doing this series since the beginning of the year, First Things First, and we've used that scripture in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where Jesus says to us these things. And I've used this scripture now. I like to take one scripture, and I like to have it as a theme, and I pray about it for the entire year. And so I really sense that for us, this year, that scripture that Jesus tells us to do this. He says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And so we've taken that as the springboard for this year and this series of messages titled First Things First. And in a world where priorities are misaligned or missing, we see this, that God is reordering and realigning the priorities of people's lives. And when he does that, he brings them out of this place of living in confusion to a place of order. Priorities illustrate order. I had supper last Sunday night with a man that has struggled with alcohol. His neighbors knew him as this alcoholic, and they would literally make fun of him. But I was able to have supper with him last Sunday night and to hear of what God has done in this man that his whole community had given up hope and would ridicule him because of his drunkenness in their neighborhood and the way that he acted. But now to hear that man speak and to tell of what God is doing not only in his life but in his children's lives, and how God is drawing them to himself, and how God is putting order in so many areas of his life. When you put first things first, Jesus promises us that he has come that we might have life and life more abundantly. A life out of order is not an abundant life. Let me say that again. A life out of order is not abundant life. When addiction comes in and selfishness and bitterness and anger and all these other things that separate us from God and from one another, there is no order to that person's life. But when you seek first his kingdom, meaning I submit to the kingdom of God, I submit. That's why Jesus said we should pray, let your kingdom come, and to his righteousness. We don't depend on our own abilities, our own talents, our own wisdom. We depend on none of those things. We fully depend and lean on Christ. And when we do that, we begin to put that righteousness of Christ in our lives, and then the outflow of righteousness begins to touch our other relationships. And so we talked about first things first and how we're called to prioritize these things. I want to talk with you today from Genesis and then also through from Romans chapter 4. And I want to talk with you about this figure, Abram, who later has come to known as Abraham, and how he set in priority things in his life, and that because of those, there's a scripture that says in Genesis chapter 15, it's a promise to Abram, but I believe it's a promise to you and I, because I believe these scriptures have the ability to not only apply to him, but to apply to each one of us. And then the sphere of the influence that we have, it can apply. It says this, the Lord speaks to Abram and he tells him that I am going to be your shield. Fear not, in verse 1 of chapter 15. Here's the word of the Lord that comes to Abram, but not only to him. I believe that it speaks through the centuries, and it speaks to you and I in setting these priorities in our order in our lives. He says, fear not. You don't have to live in fear. The word of the Lord is coming to you today and says that you do not have to live in fear. That might be something that has paralyzed you in the past, but I can tell you that Jesus Christ has come to cancel out that authority of fear in your life. You can step into the favor of God today. And living under the fear is certainly not the favor of God. The favor of God says, I want to give you peace. If Jesus is the Prince of Peace, that means he has the authority. He rules and he reigns, and he has the right to declare peace into your hearts and your minds. Now, let me say this. I was not planning to say that, but I believe fully and completely that the Holy Spirit has ignited that this morning, and God is setting you free right now from a spirit of fear. He's not given you a spirit of fear. You are a child of God, and you need to understand that the Father in heaven loves you and protects you, and that perfect love today will drive out all fear. And so I declare that right now for you. Fear has to leave in the name of Jesus Christ. And that you're going to begin to experience like a blanket. Some of you are experiencing like just a warmth of a blanket of peace covering your minds and your hearts. And you're going to take these words that given today, and you're going to hold on to them as anchors. And here's what they're going to do for you. They're going to guard your heart and your mind. That's what Paul says, and that's what's applying to you right now. He is going to guard your heart and your mind, and you at times might feel like I'm tempted to go back there, but you're going to say, no, I have the authority and the power of Jesus Christ who has set me free, and no longer am I going to live as a prisoner to fear any longer. Now, just receive that right now. I believe that's a word of knowledge for some, that God has given you that authority in your life. You are no longer just a pawn that the enemy can continue to move wherever he wants to, but God is giving you the stability right now. When the word of the Lord came to Abram, he says, "Fear not." Again and again in scriptures, we see that, "Fear not." When you set in priority that I'm going to seek him first, I don't have to live in fear of anything. Because if Christ be for me, who can be against me? So he says to him, the word of the Lord came. Do you think the word of the Lord stopped when Abram died? No, I believe that when we see all through the word of God, all through history, when the word of the Lord comes, like he has this morning, you all of a sudden realize that no longer do you live in a place of being a victim, of being assaulted again and again by every weapon of hell, but all of a sudden you stand up in the authority and the victory of Jesus Christ, and you say, no, that might have worked in the past, but I am shielded. Now think of this, because he says, fear not. What does he say to him? I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. Now, we're going to take a few moments on that, and we're going to unpack that. So, what does Abram needs to know that he is the shield? The Lord is his shield. When you have a shield, you can walk into dangerous places because you are protected. Now, it comes really when we realize that our dependency is upon the Lord. In chapter 14 of Genesis, you will read an account of his nephew Lot that has been taken hostage. And Abram, with 318 of his men, go after Lot. They go, and those 318 men, think of that. I just realized this when I was studying for this message, that it says this about those 318 men that went with Abram to rescue Lot. It says that they were trained and they were born in his house. It stood out to me. These were guys, I'm telling you, that you and I need people around us when we're in dangerous places that have been trained up and we can trust. Get that? They're equipped and they're trained. I am so grateful and so thankful that God has, by his grace and his favor, put in my life men and women that have literally been raised up, trained up, that I can trust. That I can say, we are not alone, we're not isolated. What did Jesus say? If two or three come in agreement, they have authority. These 318 men, along with Abram, they were coming in agreement and they had authority because they went against the enemy in that place of agreement. When you and I are facing the adversary, don't miss this, when we are facing the adversary, We need to be in agreement with men and women that we know that love Christ first and then love us and then walk in accordance with His will. And they are filled with strength and courage. And when you surround yourself with people like that, the enemy wants to do everything he can to isolate people, because when he does so, they become very vulnerable to every little whim, every little assault, every lie. I met with a guy this last week and he said, "I just don't want to be alone anymore." I said, "You don't have to be alone. That's a lie from hell to isolate yourself. You don't have to live in secrecy. You don't have to live in darkness." These men that Abram took with him to battle were trained up as men of righteousness. Because Abram was righteous, he trained them and equipped them because he knew there was a higher calling on their life. They were not going to live as in the fear of being hostages. And so Abram went with these men and rescued Lot, won a victory, and then what happens? It's really a mysterious account that we read in the last part of Genesis chapter 14. Because they encounter this king of Salem. Now, he's come to known as Melchizedek, and he's a figure that we do not hear much about. But really, many scholars, many people that study this believe that he was kind of a forerunner of Christ. A visual of Christ. He's the king of Salem. And so Abram comes to him and he has authority. It says this, that he was the priest of the Most High God. Wow. That is a level of where Abram wants to honor him. When you live in a place where you honor those that walk, and you say, the word says, give honor to whom honor is due. Abram was going to live this out. He was going to honor this man who was the Most High, a priest of the Most High of God. And so what happens right here is Abram is going to set him into a place where he is going to walk in obedience. He's going to walk in generosity. And He responds by giving to this man a tenth of everything that Abram had. Now, there's something that is a key here. Abram had been blessed by God with many, many things. With animals and with guys that worked with him, with properties. But God, this was long before the tithe was ever instituted in the law. And so Abram is going to honor the Lord by honoring this priest. And he said, "I'm going to give. I feel like I'm supposed to do this." And he acted in that place of obedience. Here's what this king of Salem, Melchizedek, the Most High Priest, declares over Abram. He says, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered you from the hands of your enemies." There's a recognition, there's a realization that takes place that Abram once again understands this is the word, this is the truth, that it's God who is my protector. God is my provider. And then when he understands that, he steps right into that role of, "I'm a river. I am not a pond that's become stagnant, but I'm a free-flowing river that I want to bless others." Isn't it something when God blesses you, the very nature of God, he calls you into alignment to bless others. When we are blessed, we bless others. And so Abram had been blessed and he was going to bless this king of the Most High God, this priest of the Most High. And so he said, "I want to bless you. I want to pour out." And when you do that, oh, it's just a powerful thing. We've known a young man that lives in Tanzania for many, many years. He was with Compassion International, and we've written letters back and forth. And one day, I'm going to go visit him and his family. I've never heard of his father. He was raised by a mother. And so we jumped on board with that. And what an amazing experience that's been to be a part of Shabani's life. But it didn't just end when Compassion said, now he's 18 and you've helped him with his education and you've helped to raise him. But that just doesn't end there. Now we've been able to be a part of seeing him grow into a young man who graduated from college, and now he, with help, he's started a business there. And then he's sent me pictures, and we connect through Facebook, and he sends me pictures, and I say, I just want to hear what God's doing in your life. And he talks about going to an orphanage, and they played soccer with the other kids in that community on teams, but they didn't have any of their own jerseys. And I said, let's get them some jerseys. And so he sends me a picture of all these kids in jerseys. And he said, I haven't had enough money to buy them some balls. And then he calls me, writes to me a few years ago, and he says, please pray for me. I'm lonely. I want to find the person that God has for me. And so then he sends me a picture of his fiance, and now he sends me a picture of him helping because his business is growing and God is blessing him, and he's building a beautiful little home there in Tanzania for his mom. And then he sends me a picture of his daughter. Why am I saying all this? Because Shabani was blessed by God, honored by God, and the natural response is not to become selfish or filled with arrogance, but it's becoming, no, I was blessed to be a blessing. What is Abram? He says, I am blessed to be a blessing. I am blessed to be a blessing. Let me say that to you today. You are blessed to be a blessing. And when you begin to see yourself as blessed to be a blessing, no longer will you live under a disease of being the victim. I was reading a book this last week. I was flying down to South in Texas, and my kids gave me a book. They know I love books, and so they gave me, Caleb and Kelsey gave me a book for Christmas, and so I was on a plane reading this book, and I came to this story about Charlie Plum. And Charlie Plum was a fighter pilot in Vietnam in 1967, was shot down. He had been there for over 11 and a half months. He was going to be sent back home in a matter, I think he had three more missions to fly, but he was shot down. He spent 2,103 days in a prison camp there, and was terribly mistreated. After being in solitary confinement for 4 days, he heard something like a cricket in his cell. It was completely dark, and so he went to investigate because it kept making this squeaky noise, and he found in the corner that somebody was moving a little wire back and forth through that block wall. Came to find out that it was Bob Shoemaker, another pilot that had been shot down many, many months before and was in solitary confinement. And so they devised a way in that prison to be able to communicate with one another through this, the movements of that wire. And what Bob Shoemaker told him is, he said, you have the prison disease. And he asked, what is that? He said, I know I've been starving, but he said, I don't think I have a disease. And he said, no, you have the prison disease. And he said this to him, you have the prison disease of feeling pity for yourself and thinking, why did this have to happen to me? And that you have become a victim. And then he went on to tell him that the fatality rate of that disease was 100% in that prison. I can tell you that that has not changed. If you look at yourself as being under a curse, then the fatality rate is 100%. But here, what God wants to speak to you and I is that we are blessed by the favor of God. And when you begin to recognize that you no longer have to live under the curse, that you are not a victim, that you do not have to live in that pit of pity, that you can begin to rise out and say, you know what? I've been created for something more. And all of a sudden, there's a realignment of your priorities that says, no, no, I'm seeking Him first. I'm receiving from God to bless others. Now, we might say, well, I don't have anything to bless. That is a lie from hell. You and I are called to bless. We are called to bless people with our words, with our actions, with finances. There's so many opportunities and avenues to bless others. And that's what Abram did. And because Abram did that, now get this, we go back to verse 1 of chapter 15 because Abram acted in obedience to honor God and to live as a servant to say, no, I honor the Lord. I serve the Lord, the King of Kings. When I come to Him, I say, I serve you, Lord. You have everything that I have need of. And I'm going to walk in obedience to your kingdom and your will. And that because of that, the word of the Lord came to Abram. The word of the Lord came to you and I. And He says, I want to be your shield and your great reward. It's interesting that He says, do not fear. So many people live in this, and there won't be enough for me, and if I do that and that. No, that is a lie from the pit of hell. But when you understand the truth of God's word, He is your shield and He is your reward. I encounter people all the time that say, I don't know how this is going to work out. I understand that because I am in that same category. I don't know how a lot of things are going to work out, but I know if I seek Him first and I put Him as the priority of my life, I can live in a peace that He's promised for me. You can live in a peace that He's promised for you. Because He can be your shield and your reward. To me, that's summarized with one word, and it's called favor. I don't apologize one bit. I want the favor of God on my family. I want it on my life. I want it in our church. I want His favor, and I'm going to ask Him for it. I want His reward. I want His shield. I want to live in a place where I know this, that He is doing things that I can't do. And that's faith. And what does it say about Abram? We'll close with this. Abram was recognized because of his faith. Because he believed God. When God said, you are going to be, look at the stars. Your offspring are going to be greater than the stars that you look up and see. God honored him because he was obedient and he walked in faith. That does not change for you and I. Get that? That does not change for you and I. But when we walk as a conduit of the grace and the goodness of God, we give out grace. We give out from His very nature. He says, I'll be your rear guard. I will be your shield. I will be your defender. I want to pray for you this morning because I sense and know that today is going to be a day that you're going to mark in your life, that you're going to come out of that, having that disease of feeling like nothing goes right for me and why'd this have to happen? You're going to stop that. All of a sudden, you're going to say, no, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to worship you, God. And today, I declare that you are for me and nothing can stop your shield, your favor, your reward from resting on my life. Father, thank you that you're doing miracles in people's lives right now. Thank you that you're canceling out the curses of hell today. Thank you that you have won. You are one that enacts blessings every day. And so today we declare your blessings and your favor, your shield and your reward to rest upon people's lives, on their minds right now. Heal minds. God, emotions right now. Bring into order. Bodies, physically, we pray healing right now. Forgiveness of people that have wronged them. Thank you that you're doing miracles right now because it's your very nature. And we trust you, Jesus. We thank you that you, by your Spirit, are accomplishing things that we couldn't do. And we thank you for peace now. Pour out peace. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you. Amen. Like I said when we began, it's a joy to meet with you. And God's word is going to accomplish great things in your life. And you say, Lord, let it be done in my life as it is in your word, as it is in your will. We pray for you consistently each week. Please write to us and let us know how we can be a part of your faith journey.
Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country, each Sunday morning at 8:30.
If you don't need God, you won't know God. There are some things you really need to know before you need to know them, like how to change a flat, how to purify water, and how to be put right with God. Dr. Michael Ziegler talks about our need for God, our need to know God, today on the Lutheran Hour. Hi, this is Mark Eicher. Thanks for making the Lutheran Hour part of your day. If you find this program to be a blessing, please consider how you might help us make it available to others as well, bringing Christ to the nations and the nations to the church. Learn more at LutheranHour.org. Now, with a message titled Need to Know, here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Have you also found that in many cases you don't really know something until you need to know it? In my case, this is certainly true, and my mom must have realized this about me after her patience had almost run out, and she was explaining to me for the umpteenth time how to operate our clothes washing machine. She explained it well, but to 16-year-old me, she may as well have been explaining the launch procedure for the space shuttle. All that business about which buttons to push, which detergent to use and how much, whether to use fabric softener or bleach, and the difference between permanent press and delicates. My mom explained it, but I wasn't really listening. I didn't know it. I didn't care to know it, because at the time I figured I didn't need to know it. Maybe you felt something similar when it came to how to bake a turkey or sew up a loose button on a dress shirt or check your car's power steering fluid or balance a budget. You just don't know this stuff until you need to know it. It's true, because we don't typically give our full attention to something to really learn it or understand it until the situation or circumstances demand it. This goes beyond knowledge of domestic tasks. It also applies to our self-knowledge. There are things about my personality I didn't know until I was put in situations that confronted me with them. I didn't know how much I could worry until I really had something to worry about. I didn't know how petty I could be until someone wounded my pride. But you don't know until you need to know. It's how we come to know ourselves. It's also how we get to know other people. How many times have you been in a situation where you had to work with someone on a project or were thrown together into some crisis or maybe just shared a ride with someone on a long road trip with poor cell reception and there was no one else to talk to? So you got to know him or her better than you ever thought you would. Your knowledge of these people came mostly by necessity. You didn't really know them or didn't care to know them or maybe didn't even notice them until you needed to. It's true in everyday tasks, in self-awareness, in relationships. It's even true in our relationship to God, the one who created us. If you believe that you don't need a creator to understand yourself and your place in the world, then you rule out the possibility of knowing your creator. If you don't think you need one, even if you mentally accept that there was a creator somewhere back years ago, but you don't really feel like you need a creator now on a daily basis because you're getting along just fine, then the result is the same, isn't it? If you don't need God, you won't know God. But what if you did become aware of your need? Maybe you haven't named this feeling as such as need for God, but you felt it. You felt it when the ground underneath you gave way, when the plans and the people you counted on fell through and you realized you're alone. You felt it. You felt it just after you reached the last mountaintop. You made it. All your plans came together. All your people showed up and all your hard work paid off and you realized that it's still not enough. You still feel empty inside. You felt it that morning when you woke up and went outside and you saw the sun coming up again and the day was full of possibility and beauty and adventure and you had this burning desire to say thank you to someone. You felt it. You felt your need for God. It's always there. waiting under the surface, an open invitation, God inviting you to know him. Only in the context of that need, the need for God, does Jesus of Nazareth make sense. Otherwise, he's just a figure from ancient history. And if he were just a figure from ancient history, you wouldn't even know his name. Some random Jewish man from some backwater town in the Middle East. But you probably do know his name because he is the most talked about human in history. Even though he wasn't from anywhere that mattered, and he didn't have any important political or social connections, and he wasn't an army general or a famous inventor of some new technology, there's no reason you should even know his name. Except for the fact that long ago there were some people who were confronted with their deep need for God, the same need that you felt. And then they were confronted with Jesus. And he was somehow different from every other person that they had ever met. No one ever talked like he talked. No one ever did the kinds of things he did in the way that he did them. He polarized people. He divided people. And the more time people were around him, the more they found themselves either for him or against him. Either he's crazy or he's the creator. Become human to meet our need and to make himself known. This controversy about him led to his crucifixion. It was his claim about himself that got him killed. And then, 3 days after his death, he showed up again, alive again, and he met with some of his followers because they needed him, because we need him. Jesus said he was going back to God, his Father, but he was sending them, his followers, to spread the word about him, the good news that simply by knowing him, the crucified and risen and returning Jesus, by following him, by trusting him, by being baptized in his name, all our deepest needs will be met, all our true desires fulfilled forever. So his followers set out with this message, with the work of making Jesus known, telling his story, which is how we got the four ancient gospel biographies about Jesus in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Though they aren't just biographies in the regular sense, information about a dead person. No, they're a living word, a message, a confrontation, and an invitation. And when you listen to them, they confront you with your need for God, that gnawing feeling that's always there, often unnoticed, but shows up sometimes in guilt, sometimes in gratitude, sometimes when you're lonely, sometimes when you're in a crowd. The Gospels of Jesus expose this need and offer him to meet it. There's one chapter in one of those four Gospels about Jesus that especially drives this point home. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. I'll give you some background on the chapter first because there's a lot going on in it, but there's a theme that ties the events and the interactions together, the core truth that you don't want to miss, which is that you won't know Jesus until you need him. The chapter starts with a reminder that already people want to kill Jesus because he was claiming to be equal with God. Also in this chapter, we hear about Jesus' brothers, half-brothers anyway, four younger sons of Mary and her husband Joseph. They're Jesus' half-brothers because Jesus, according to his human nature, was conceived not by Joseph, but by the Holy Spirit and born of Mary when she was still a virgin. Anyway, the interaction between Jesus and his brothers shows that they don't really know him because they don't realize they need him. The same is true for the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. They don't recognize their need, and so they're not even open to knowing Jesus. Finally, there's the crowd. They're trying to find out about Jesus to see if they might need him, but they got the order wrong. It's only when you finally need Jesus, only when you can't live without him, only when you've got nowhere else to go, only then will you begin to know him. So in the lead up to John chapter 7, we hear that some of the Jewish authorities want to kill Jesus. The event that triggered it was reported in chapter 5. Jesus was in Jerusalem, in Judea. He healed a man who'd been paralyzed, but the healing had happened on the Sabbath day. But there wasn't supposed to be any work on the Sabbath day, and the authorities interpreted the healing as a form of work. And when they confronted Jesus about this, not only did he not apologize, he raised the stakes. He made himself equal to God. He called God his own father. He said, God works on the Sabbath, and God's son works on the Sabbath too. That's why they wanted to kill him, because he left no middle ground. Either he's dangerous and trying to deceive them, or he is from God and is telling the truth. The scene in chapter 7 sets up like this. So Jesus went around Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jewish leaders there were trying to kill him. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was drawing near. The Feast of Tabernacles was when Jews from all around made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And for 7 days, they lived in temporary shelters, booths, or tabernacles. They did this to commemorate how their ancestors lived like this in the desert for 40 years as God was disciplining them and preparing them to enter the Promised Land. They celebrated the feast every year to remember how God had provided food and water for them in the desert, because God had promised to provide for them wherever they went. So at that time, Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples can see the works you are doing. Because no one who wants to become famous does things in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." See, even his own brothers did not trust in him. Jesus answered them, "The right time for me is not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but me, the world hates because I am testifying against it, showing that its works are evil. You go on up to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast because for me the right time is not yet come." After saying this, Jesus stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers departed, he went up to the feast, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jewish leaders were watching for him, saying, "Where is that man?" Among the crowd, there was widespread whispering about him. Some were saying, "He is a good man." Others were saying, "No, he deceives the people." But no one said anything about him publicly for fear of the Jewish leaders. It wasn't until halfway through the feast, Jesus stood up in the temple courts and began teaching. The Jews there were amazed and started asking, "How did this man get such learning without having studied under some great teacher?" Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone desires to do God's will, he will know whether my teaching is from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him, that man is a man of truth, and there is nothing false in him. Did not Moses give you the law from God? Though none of you keeps the law, why are you seeking to kill me?" The crowd answered him, "You are demon-possessed. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered, "I did one work of healing on the Sabbath, and you all are amazed. For the sake of this healing, Moses gave you circumcision, though it actually wasn't from Moses, but from the fathers. And you all circumcise a person, even on the Sabbath. Now, if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry at me with healing the whole man on the Sabbath? Stop judging by appearances and make a right judgment." At this point, some of the people from Jerusalem started asking, "Isn't this the man that they're seeking to kill? And yet here he is speaking openly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that this man is the Messiah, the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from." Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from, and I am not here on my own, but the one who sent me is true. It's him you do not know, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me. At this, some of them tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still, many from the crowd put their trust in him, but they were saying, when the Messiah comes, will he not do more miraculous signs than this man? The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering these things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Meanwhile, Jesus said, I am with you only a short time. Then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. So the Jews there said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go to where our people are scattered among the Greeks? Will he teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Everyone who trusts in me, as the scriptures say, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who trusted in him were later to receive, because as yet the Spirit had not been given fully, because Jesus had not been glorified, that is, crucified, risen, and ascended. When the people heard Jesus' words, some started saying, truly, this man is the prophet. Others said, he is the Messiah. But others said, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Don't the scriptures say that the Messiah comes from David's family, from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? So the people were divided over Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards returned to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to the guards, why didn't you arrest him? And the guards said to them, no one ever talked like this man does. The Pharisees answered, you mean he's deceived you too? Have any of the leaders of the Pharisees put their trust in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Nicodemus, the man who'd gone to see Jesus earlier, who was one of their own number, he asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him out to see what he is doing? They said to him, are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. John chapter 7 drives home the truth. Jesus divides people. He always has. So where do you stand with him? If you stand against him, or you don't think you need him, God's word confronts you. That gnawing feeling inside you, sometimes felt in gratitude, sometimes in wonder, sometimes in guilt or shame, sometimes just the vague sense that you're missing something. Well, Jesus is who you're missing. But if you don't think you need him, you'll never know him. And if you don't know him, you won't know life, true life, but only this mortal life that will end in death and hell and separation from God and from everything that is good. But what if you're somewhere in the middle? You're not against Jesus, but also you're not sure if you really need him. You might even go to church, listen to the Bible. You might call yourself a Christian and do Christian-y things. But you don't have this dramatic need for Jesus to satisfy your deepest longings. If that's where you are, the Gospel of John compels us to say at least two things. First, the same warning goes for you. Just because you don't currently feel that need doesn't mean it's not there. But second, there's a promise, an assurance. Yes, it's true that you won't really know Jesus until you need him, but the greater truth is that Jesus knows your need even if you don't, because he loves you. And his love won't run out because he created you. And he knows you can't live without him. He knows how he designed you to live and thrive and grow in a relationship with him and his people. That's why he died on the cross for your sins and rose to give you new life with his people, his church. That's why he sent God's Spirit and Word to confront you and invite you and promise to return for you and raise you from the dead and make a new creation. And all this he did even before you knew you needed him. I suppose it's something like a mom explaining to her 16-year-old son the difference between permanent press and pre-wash. I was 16. I didn't know what I needed. Who does when they're 16? And I still don't know how she could love me like she did. But she did. That stream of living water within her, Jesus' Spirit in her, never runs out. Please pray with me. Dear Jesus, you alone know how much I need you. Thank you for meeting me, even when I don't feel it. Amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. For free online resources, archived audio, and more, go to LutheranHour.org. Today is the seventh Sunday after the Epiphany, and the hymn of the day is My Soul Now Praise Your Maker. It's a Reformation-era hymn based on Psalm 103. Johann Gramen wrote it in 1525, and the English translation is by Catherine Winkworth. The original first stanza, in German, tells how the heavenly King forgives our sins, creates righteousness, rejuvenates us to be like young eagles, and protects all those who suffer in his kingdom. This recording is by the Concordia Seminary Chorus.
My soul now praise your Maker. Let all within me bless his name, who makes you full partaker of mercies more than you dare claim. Forget him not whose meekness still bears with all your sin, who heals your every weakness, renews your life within, whose grace and care are endless and saved you through the past, who leaves no sufferer friendless, but rights the wronged at last. He offers all his treasure of justice, truth, and righteousness, his love beyond our measure, his yearning pity or distress, nor treats us as we merit, but sets his anger by. The poor and contrite spirit finds his compassion nigh, and high as heaven above us, as break from close of day. So far since he has loved us, he puts our sins away. For as a loving mother has pity on her children here, God in his arms will gather all those who him like children fear. He knows how frail our powers, who dust are made. We flourish as the flowers, and even so we fade. The wind but o'er them passes, and all their bloom is o'er. We children's children yet shall prove that God forsakes them never, who in true fear shall seek his love. In heaven is fixed his dwelling, his rule is over all. You boast with might excel, sustaining my soul, O praise the Lord.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the support of faithful listeners like you. To learn how your prayers and gifts can extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to lutheranhour.org. Our theme music is by Peter Prochnow, Emily Rogers, and Alicia Enstrom. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 73rd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Divine Service Setting 1, page 151, hymns to be sung today are taken from the Praise Chorus Book, Serve the Lord with Gladness, number 143, Thy Word, and number 22, Lord, Be Glorified. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is God's Successful Word. The sermon text is Isaiah 55, 10 through 13. We take you now to the Sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.
Leaning into local radio, 98.3 FM WCQM, Park Falls, a civic media station. This is 98Q Country.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church consider it a privilege to have you share in their service of worship. If you have no church home, we invite you to worship with us Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. If you are unable to attend our worship service in person, we invite you to join us again next week at this time. If you wish to sponsor a broadcast in memory of a loved one, call the church office at 715-762-4541. Peace offers live stream worship as well. On the YouTube channel, search for Peace Lutheran Church, Park Falls. You can also follow us on Facebook. If you would like to give an offering to God for His ministry, you may do so on the Facebook page.
Serving Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods, 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM, Park Falls, a civic media station.
ABC News, I'm Brian Clark. The U.S. work to end the war between Ukraine and Russia has signaled a rapid change in the region. ABC's Patrick Reeval in Ukraine says the U.S. wants access to valuable mineral rights in Ukraine as repayment.
The U.S. is also pressing Ukraine to accept a new U.N. resolution that no longer condemns Russia for the invasion. Zelensky himself is due to speak in a few hours, and Russian officials are openly celebrating the sudden shifts. And here in Ukraine, there is anger and worry that President Trump is increasingly aligned more with Vladimir Putin than with them.
The Vatican says Pope Francis spent a peaceful night but did not announce any change to his condition, which Saturday was described as critical. The 88-year-old suffered an asthmatic respiratory crisis and continues to receive high-flow oxygen. Confusion in the federal government as the Office of Personnel Management, directed by Elon Musk, told employees to reply with five accomplishments from the prior week. This is ABC News.
Good morning. Welcome to Peace Lutheran Church as we gather this morning for worship. There are a number of activities coming up this week that I would enjoy you to join your fellow members at, including our peaceful gathering on the last day of the month. Boy, it's coming to an end quickly this month of February. So this Friday, the peaceful gathering. If you're interested in volunteering, I'm sure they would appreciate any help that you have to give to them that day. And also, they certainly want you and your friends and other members of the community to join.